1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the plain, good, helpful instruction that we receive from this portion of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take the Word of God and really make sure that we keep our minds clear concerning the seriousness of the subject at hand and how it ought to be dealt with very seriously in the local assembly. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time to allow us to experience and to deepen our fear of the Lord. I pray, Lord, that we'd understand that being a member of a local New Testament church comes with an obligation. And, Lord, there are some things that cannot be winked at or ignored or tolerated in the assembly, should not be. And I pray, Lord, that you give us a Bible perspective tonight as we study these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And we have our children up here, and so master's clubs aren't going on right now. And I promise you, parents, I'll be careful in everything that I talk about. But I want you to take very careful note of the subject matter at hand, because I believe we have really, I'm not talking about the world. The world's lost it when it comes to morality. They've absolutely lost their minds. But you know what? That should not be reflected in the church. That should not be reflected in the church. And so this is sad, is it not? Did your heart kind of hurt when the first sentence we had to read was this? It is reported commonly. It is reported commonly. How many of you would say, preacher, you know what? I don't know a whole lot about anything's going on nationwide, but I hear way too much of these type of stories. Not in the world. Where? In churches. In churches. That's a sad indictment against the local assemblies. It's a horrible thing. And so, folks, listen to me. Just because something has become common in the world, and I'm sad to say even sometimes common in Christianity, and I use that kind of as a loose term, what the world would view as Christianity, in independent fundamental churches across America, this should not be common. I'm going to show you that. Stay with me, okay? Now let me start by just sharing with you a Bible principle. Boy, I want you to get this. Brother Jerry, what's the big deal? I mean, you've spent a number of months dealing with four chapters, and the main theme has been, folks, we have got to watch out against carnality creeping into our own personal. What's the big deal? Don't miss what I'm about to give you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man what? Soweth, that shall he also. Now watch this. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. Now let me say this. Carnality in a church will eventually produce moral corruption. Carnality in a church will eventually produce moral corruption. Just go ahead and nod your head right there. You can just go ahead and say amen right there. Well, I don't think it's a big deal what kind of music I listen. I don't think it's a big deal what kind of shows I watch. I don't think it's a big deal what kind of music I listen. I don't think it's any of his business what I wear and what I don't wear, how tight or how short or how low cut. You can say everything you want to say. But I promise you, you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And I've watched people huff and puff and stomp and mumble and complain and gripe and attack standards and attack separation. I've watched it and watched it and watched it. But I know also that if you watch those people long enough, they're going, listen, you know why you ought to not be a carnal wife? To protect your marriage. You're disservicing yourself. You want to sow to the flesh and you don't expect of the flesh to reap corruption? You know why you ought to protect your children against carnality? Why you shouldn't just let it go? Because if they're sowing that seed, they're going to reap corruption. You know why, folks, we make a big deal about standards and keeping the line straight and keeping things above board and keeping... And listen, holiness is not a bad word. It's a Bible word. Why do we make a big deal about this? I'll tell you why. To protect your children. Protect your marriage. Protect your teenagers. Now, I promise you, you know, some of you have this. You think in your heart you'd like things to be... You think in your heart that you just like some of the things to go away. But you know what? A generation from now, you wouldn't think that. When you're watching your children and grandchildren in moral corruption. You know why? Because you can't sow the flesh without reaping corruption. Now, you go look at them. You go ahead. You go trot around. I know that there's problems in independent fundamental Baptist churches, but I'm promising you this. They are microscopic compared to the moral problems that are in churches that have this anything goes attitude. There's no longer right or wrong. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yep. Now, what they want to do is they want to find every once in a while when something happens in independent fundamental Baptist church, and boy, they want to put all the big spotlights of the world on it. But let me trust you, the liberal evangelical wing is awash with immorality. Are you getting this? So why is Paul so concerned about carnality? He's so concerned about it because this is what it produces. Now, watch this. Carnality, don't forget. You say, what do you mean by carnality? Well, let's review. Carnality, I believe, and this is the definition I've come up with. I'm going to use it. Carnality, I think, is defined as a perverted structuring of self. If your flesh rules and reigns in your mortal body, your soul follows that. Your spirit is delegated to third place, and the Holy Spirit is designated to the caboose in your life. You know what? You are asking for corruption to end up coming into your life. Well, I'm going to graduate. I'm going to go out. I'm going to listen to whatever I want to. I'm going to dress any I want to. I might not even go to church. Okay, fine. Come see me after three marriages. Tell me how things are going. No, when you're 26 and you're in my office weeping your eyes out because that little bimbo you wanted to chase is off chasing somebody else. I'm just telling you, I can't do anything but sound the trumpet. I can't do anything but stand in front of the door and say, don't go in there. You know, I know you're your own person, and I know eventually God's given you a free will and you'll do what you choose. But you may get to choose your course of action, but you don't get to choose the consequences of that course of action. They're built in. And there's no way you can hide from them. You see, so what is the difference between being carnal or being spiritual? Spirituality is a scriptural structuring of yourself, where the Holy Spirit of God is the ruler of your life. Then the Spirit is the strongest part of you, and it's communicating with the Holy Spirit. Your soul then follows, which is your mind and your emotions. Therefore, you have spiritual thoughts and spiritual feelings, spiritual emotions. You feel about things how God feels about them. And guess what? Your flesh is to be crucified. Now, you show me a person that gets that set up right there, and you know what? You're gonna insulate yourself against a lot of the moral corruption of this world. If you say, man, I don't care what you say, I'm gonna live my life the way I want. Well, you know what? You're not the first one, the first banny rooster that's crowed that tune. You know, there's a guy by the name of Samson. You might want to read about him. Okay? I'm just telling you. Listen, folks, don't wink at it. Don't okay it. Don't get involved in it. Spirituality is not a bad thing. It's a proper thing. And in the church here, you know what? Preaching is not going to be flesh preaching. Music's not going to be flesh music. Dress isn't going to be flesh dress. The program isn't going to be flesh oriented. And we're not going to bow or sink down to spending our time entertaining your flesh. I don't know if I like the music around. What's the matter? Your flesh not excited enough? You need to get some bebopping going on a little bit so your flesh can actually enjoy church. Now listen, folks, I can control the church and I will, but the home, you know what? Dad's personal standards are important. Your private entertainment is important. The music you allow or don't allow and the conversation, the subject matter is important. Standards still are important in the home. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to have the flesh reap corruption. Now, let me appeal to you in another way here. Boy, I promise you, please listen to what I'm going to say. Ephesians chapter, let me read this verse. It's amazing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 says this. Matter of fact, turn there. I want you to look at it. I want you to look at these verses. Some of you ought to underline this. I don't want this to be a verse that's quickly read and quickly forgotten. I want your eyeballs to scan it. I want you to look at it. Brother Jerry, what about this matter of moral corruption in the church? How come it's becoming so prevalent? Isn't that just normal, isn't it? No, it's not normal. Ephesians 5, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Notice this. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. You know what that is? That's wanting somebody else's wife. That's wanting things that belong in marriage before you're married. It all has to do with the same thing. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Chase the root words down. It all deals with morality. Notice this. I wish you'd underline it. Let it not be once named among you. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means in the next 20 years, we should never, ever in this congregation have it even once named among us that a young person gets involved in a premarital immorality before they are married. It should not be named once in this church in the next 20 years, the next 40 years, the next 60 years, the next 100 years. You don't have a right. It's not to be named. It shouldn't even be mentioned. It shouldn't even be. Listen, no one ought to, in their wildest dreams, think that that should happen in this church house. Are you listening? Are you getting this? We face an onslaught of moral failings within the assembly in today's society. Folks, incest. You getting this? I'm going to say some things. You need to hear them. I would to God I never had to read about in the paper, but it ought not to ever be named in a church. It ought to never be named in a church. Child molestation. I want to sound the trumpet good and loud here at Blissful Baptist Church for a minute or two. You don't think the devil heard me the other night when I stood up and said, let's double the size of the bus ministry in 2010? You know what he'd like to do? He'd like to take it from where it's at to nothing. Let me tell you the fastest way to get that done. Somebody in this assembly cross the line. And you will have killed what has been one of the most effective ministries in reaching this area for Jesus Christ. You will have single-handedly killed it. Well, I'm sorry, mister. I'm sorry, ma'am. But your stupid lust isn't worth that. This isn't some game. You need to stop fantasizing. You need to get to an altar. You need to get some help. This isn't a game. Yeah, you think something like that's going on? I don't know if it is or not, but I'm just shooting a shot over the bow. We have got to protect our children. We've got to protect our children's ministries. Saved or lost. I'm going to tell you something. If you're not careful, you start playing around with the wrong things. You start going to the wrong websites. You start getting the wrong type of material in your mind and in your hands. And I'm going to tell you something. Things you wouldn't have ever dreamed you'd do in your life, you'll end up doing them. I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. This is not a game. I mean, you can be sorry and you can weep and you can repent, and it'll never fix the damage that's done to this ministry. It'll never fix it. Okay? Are you listening to me, Sunday school teachers? Are you listening to me, bus workers? Are you listening to me, children's church? Nothing ought to ever happen in any ministry that could be even conceived or contrived as being anywhere near inappropriate. We want to stay so far from the line that, I mean, we can't even see the line. We're so far away from it. Are you listening to me? Craziness is happening in churches. Adultery happening in the churches. Premarital immorality in youth groups. And I've had youth pastors literally so much as say that they've surrendered to it as if it's inevitable. As if there's nothing we can do. As if it's just part of it. You just do damage control and move on. I'm not surrendering to that. Young people, I don't care what you've heard. I don't care how many people you think have or had. I'm going to tell you something. It shouldn't be named in this assembly. It shouldn't be named in this assembly. Homosexuality? No, not in independent fundamental Baptist churches. Wife swapping? Not in independent fundamental Baptist. I'm going to tell you everything I just read. Incest, child molestation, adultery, premarital immorality, homosexuality, wife swapping. In the last 3 years, I've heard of instances, multiple instances of every one of these in independent fundamental Baptist churches. And I'm as mad as a hornet. Let me tell you one of the reasons. I'll show you why. Because we won't practice church discipline. Because we want to keep hiding things. You listen to me? And we'll define that in a minute. Now, folks, listen to me. Nothing will spread faster throughout a community and beyond than moral improprieties in the local church. You want to destroy this ministry? You want to destroy our testimony? Listen, the world doesn't care anything much about what happens at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but you let one moral indiscretion happen in this church, I'm going to tell you something. They won't have to put it in the paper. It'll be bandied about and talked about and repeated a million times in this community. The world will be involved in the very same thing and defend it, but if it happens into the church, they'll attack it. But you know what? Good. We're supposed to hold a high standard. It's not supposed to be named once among us. We're never supposed to get the world that kind of ammunition. Never. Never, young men, are you listening? Never are we supposed to give them. Young ladies, never are we supposed to give them that kind of ammunition. Thank God. I mean this. I'm going to tell you what. The one or two exceptions get way too much playtime. Thank God for the moral, decent young people sitting in this room that have committed themselves to a life of purity until the day they get married. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Now, let me help you, because we started by sharing this principle. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. By the way, I've watched independent fundamental Baptist churches in this area drop their standards, change their music, make excuses for carnality and nakedness and all kinds of nonsense. And you know what? Don't be surprised when you hear that corruption's... You're gonna reap what you sow. Are you listening to me? Now, let me give you a general definition of fornication. Again, I'll be careful here, but a biblical definition is this. Fornication is the indulging of any unlawful lust. The indulging of any unlawful lust. Now, what is morally lawful? And what is immoral? Or biblically, morally unlawful. So what is it? I want to just simplify it to you very easily. And without us getting into areas and talking about things that I'd rather not talk about, you'd never rather not hear about. Can I just give you this little three-point formula? Number one, purity before marriage. Number two, faithfulness in marriage. And number three, obedience after marriage. That is what governs, that is the laws, all of the laws of God surrounding morality cover those three areas. Let me give them to you again. Purity before marriage, faithfulness in marriage, obedience after marriage. Okay? Purity before marriage, faithfulness in marriage, obedience after marriage. By after marriage, what I mean is if you're a widow or a widower, then you want to be obedient to what the Scripture says that you should or cannot do as far as what you have a license to do that's right or wrong. When I say after marriage, I'm talking about divorce and what is right and what is wrong to do according to the Scriptures after divorce. Now, I have been hugely supported up to this point in time at Blessed Hope Baptist Church when I have to teach on the delicate, and we will, by the way, when we get to chapter 7, we're going to teach on the very delicate subject of divorce and what are the biblical parameters and what is expected and what would be considered obedience if that comes into your life. I have been hugely supported in teaching this. And let me tell you the group that supported me, the divorce people of this church. Because you know what? If you've never gone through it, you don't know. If you have gone through it, you don't wish that on any young person in this room. So I want to say again to our divorced people what I always say when I, and I'm not going to teach on it tonight. I'm done with this subject tonight, but later on we're going to get into it. I'm going to say this. I don't preach I told you so sermons. Everybody has to go from where they're at. When I preach on this subject, it's not to hurt you. It is to help the young people of this church. And they have to know the truth. They have to hear the truth. Okay? So I never speak on divorce in any attempt to hurt anybody that's already been hurt by one of the most hurtful things that a person can go through. But I do teach on it, and we do need to preach on it when time comes, like now when we're systematically going through a book. You know why? Because we have some young people here that need to insulate themselves from that happening in their life. Does that make sense? And do you feel like that's fair? Very good. Well, we will tackle that. But it's very simple. What is morally lawful, Brother Jerry? What about the indulging of unlawful lust? Well, before marriage, you're supposed to be 100% absolutely lily white, pure, clean. And by the way, it's not just I never did the act. It is in order, and we're going to see this in chapter 7, to avoid fornication, you build safeguards into your life so that you do not get close to it. Then once you are married, faithfulness in marriage, faithfulness in marriage. It means a wife is faithful to her husband. Husband is faithful to his wife. You know what? That is where they find their solace. That is where they find their enjoyment. That is where they find their oneness. And then obedience after marriage, and we'll cover that down the road. Now, let me say this again. I've already read it, but we face an onslaught of moral failings within the assembly in today's society. As the church becomes more and more carnal, the result is more and more corruption. Now, the specific fornication that was being tolerated in Corinth, and I know I've taken a long time to get through verse number one, but the specific fornication is described. It involved a man who was having an immoral relationship with his stepmother. You say, gross, amen. But it was going on in the church, and you know what? It was being tolerated. Nobody was saying anything about it. Okay? I'm not going to go into this, but if you want to, you say, well, what was the deal? It doesn't matter what the deal was. Well, was his dad still alive? It doesn't matter. Read the Old Testament law. Study, type in father's wife and just see the five or six verses that come up, and I'll let you read them for yourself. I'm not going to do it tonight because of the young people. But a study on your father's wife in the Old Testament law concerning the taboo on this relationship, whether or not the father's still alive or not, it didn't matter. This man crossed a biblical line. Isn't it interesting that even Paul refers back here to Old Testament teaching in order to determine right and wrong? I'm so sick and tired of people telling me, well, we're not under the law anymore. If God says something was wrong and sinful in the Old Testament and it was not to be done by the Israelites, why of a sudden do we think when we're saved by grace we have license to do those things? That is sick. And yet there's people that will use that to defend almost anything, and everything goes in Christianity today. It's crazy. All right, now let's get into verse number 2. Here I thought we'd get through verse number 8. We'll go as far as we can. Chapter 5, verse 2. Now notice this. Ye are puffed up. Now it's interesting. When he talks about the reason that they won't deal with it, the first thing he deals with is their haughtiness or their pride. He says, "But ye and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned." Now, why pride, preacher? I'll tell you why. When something is going on that God's declared sin, and somebody in the assembly or most people in the assembly said, "Well, I'm not sure I really think it's all that bad or all that big of a deal." You know what? You have puffed yourself up and with pride and elevated yourself to the point where you think you're a better judge of right and wrong than God himself. What arrogance when we see somebody involved in something that's in direct disobedience to the scriptures, especially in this matter of morality, and we say, "Now, wait a minute. You got to look around what's going on in the culture, and you know what? I knew at one time that used to be a big deal, but come on." No, what? You have just said, you know what? God has good a grasp on this whole right or wrong thing that I have. And you know, I know God says to deal with it, but I think it's best just we ought to leave it alone. And so he deals with their pride, their arrogance. And then he says this, "And have not rather mourned." And here, of course, we're talking about their failure to mourn. There should have been grief over this, a godly sorrow that this was going on in the assembly. Instead, they ignored it and treated the man as if he was doing nothing wrong. I don't know, maybe he was a big giver. Doesn't say. Maybe he was a big shot. Maybe he had a bunch of relatives in the church. Amazing how all of a sudden, depending on who it is, sometimes we want to vacillate on what we're to do or what we're not to do. But we're not. We're not. Are you getting this? They failed to mourn. Now, what should they have done? It says this. Flipped one page too many. Let me read the whole verse again. "And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Now we're going to get into what the Bible says here. Stay with me. They should have put him away or put him out of the assembly. They should have practiced church discipline. Now I'm going to explain this to you tonight, and then we'll get through this. We're going to have about enough time to cover this, and then we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next Wednesday. But let me have you turn to Matthew chapter number 18. Mark your place here. You say, does that really mean put them away? Yeah. Wait a minute, I've read about things like that. Don't the Amish do something like that? Yeah. They do? Yep. Do they do it necessarily within the parameters of Scripture? I don't know, I'm not Amish. But I do know this. It's in the Bible. Are you listening to me? Now, let's go over to Matthew chapter number 18 and let me explain to you some things. You know why there's little fear of God in the church? Because the church has watched people do certain things without consequences for so long that pretty soon nobody's scared to do anything. Now, stay with me because we're going to do a thorough examination of this through the scriptures, and I promise you I'll help you. Matthew chapter, and by the way, I'm going to give a good balanced. See, there's some of you that love the mercy and you don't like the truth. And there's some of you that like the truth and you're always wanting to be the first one that picks up the stone and stones the adulterer. I want to give you a balanced biblical approach. Balanced accurate biblical instruction on how we're going to, how we have to deal with this in the assembly if it comes up in the assembly. But it should not be ignored. It should not be tolerated. It should not be winked at. It needs to be cared for with the goal of not annihilation of that person, but restoration of that person. Do you get that? Okay? And so, Matthew chapter number 18, if you'll notice in verse number 12, says, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray?" Now we're talking about a sheep that's gone astray. This is not a parable about a lost person that needs saved. It's about a sheep that's gone astray. "And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." By the way, can I say this? It's not the will of this preacher that one child, one anybody's child in this church perish. If they go astray, our goal as a united assembly ought to be to restore them. But restoration does not happen by ignoring the situation, tolerating the situation, or winking at the situation. They'll never repent. They'll never get it right if that's the approach you take. Now notice this, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, notice this, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth..." And this is amazing, the power that God gives the local assembly. We don't preach on this much, but I'm going to tell you something. We have a huge obligation. We've been given huge authority in this matter of church discipline. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on anything as touching on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Now what is church discipline? Brother Jerry, I've heard this phrase. What's it talking about? In this area of church discipline, we see that if a member of the flock goes astray, if the brother trespasses, that it is to be dealt with in three very distinctive steps. Number one, it's to be dealt with privately. Number two, it's to be dealt with semi-privately. Number three, if that doesn't work, it's to be dealt with publicly. And if that does not still work, then you know what? We are to put that person out of the assembly and treat them as if we were treating a lost person. Why? So we can annihilate them, so we can destroy them. You know what, folks? Let me tell you something. A sheep wants to get back in the fold. A sheep will want to get back in the fold. A sheep will want to get back in the fold. Now, a goat's not going to care. Goat will just run on out. A pig's not going to care. A pig's just going to go over and waller. But a sheep's going to want to get back in the fold. Are you listening to me? So the purpose is not their annihilation. The purpose is their destruction. Listen, let me tell you something. You know when a real true child of God, when they are stubborn, they won't allow someone to privately help them deal with it, or semi-privately help them deal with it, or even in front of the church help them deal with it? You know what will get them and get their attention faster than anything else? Okay, if you want to live like a heathen, then go out and be a heathen. But you know what? There's a real nice place here called Blessed Hope Baptist Church that'd love to have you back. And the minute that you come with a repentant heart, we'll kill the fatted calf and we'll get the robe and we'll put the ring on your finger. But until then, you want to go out and be and act like them, then go be with them. The thing about it is, somebody that's truly saved, let me say it again, someone who's truly saved is miserable in the world. They crave Christian fellowship. It kills them not to be a part. And what is the hardest things that you'll ever do in your life? To have to say, okay, if you want to be a heathen, then go be a heathen. But you don't get to live in both worlds. But I promise you, if we had more Christians and more churches that was strong enough to do it, we'd see more prodigals come home. Okay? Are you listening to me? And so, Brother Jerry, something happens. Okay, let me say this. If something happens in the assembly, if there is, in this matter of fornication, if there's this matter of immorality, something that goes on, my plan of action, number one, will be for that to be dealt with as privately, in as small a circle as we possibly can, and we will work with that person to bring them to a point of repentance and help and restoration. And you know what, can I say this? A lot of times, we can take care of it right there. By the way, if we can, you don't need to know about it. If we can, you don't need to be talking about it. If we can, you don't need a public stoning to make you feel better. Thank God. It might be your child one day. Thank God it may be your grandchild one day. So what this preacher is going to do is say, first of all, okay, let's get this down to who absolutely has to be involved, and let's work with this person. Let's try to get them restored. Now, if that person says, no, then you know what? Then is when we take a smaller group of veteran Christians. Galatians 6:1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. No, I don't want to take anybody who just wants to find out all the nasty so they can get on their cell phone before they get out of the parking lot of the church and tell everybody else about it. You don't even know what spirituality is. You probably never breathed a spiritual breath in your life if you have that kind of mentality. You don't care about that person. You care about your fame amongst the gossips. And I don't have any more patience with that sin as I do that other person's sin. I mean it. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't think this exercised me, look at the look in my eye. This exercises me. What happened to a church? Why shouldn't we? And I think we do for a large portion of it. There's a few of you need to get your brains unscrambled. Well, why don't we have a church that when somebody falls, buddy, listen, all the talking that needs to be done is done on our knees to God. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. So privately, and can I say this, folks? I've been involved in these things. Some of you have been involved in these things. Let me tell you something. This is something that we are good at. This is something that I have worked and perfected. This is something that I'm not saying I got all the answers, but I'm going to tell you something. Restoration, if I'm a spiritual leader, I need to know what I'm doing in the matter of restoration. And I shouldn't have to call your family up and give you a daily report. Okay? And so, if you hear something, you know what? Get to praying. Stop talking. Allow leadership to care for it. Allow that family to join with spiritual leadership and care for it. And pray that that works, and let's get people back on track, and let's get things fixed, and let's get them, let them go on with their life, and let's not let it hold it over them like a black cloud for the rest of their life. If that doesn't work, then you know what the church is supposed to do? It's supposed to take some veteran Christians and come and have a spiritual intervention. You know, the world's kind of created that thing. I'm not sure they didn't get it from the scriptures. A spiritual intervention where I believe you choose veteran Christians that have impacted that person's life for good. That person has a respect for. That can get that person's ear. And you say, we need some help. And those kind of people are like, absolutely. Because they love them and they've invested in them. And they'll work for that kid's recovery and that kid's good. But let's say all of a sudden they just say, I don't care, you bring anybody you want. Yeah. Then we have to bring it before the church. And after we bring it before the whole church, if that person says, I don't care if the whole church votes me, I don't care, I'm not changing, I'm going to live the life I want to. Brother Jerry, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Mr. Are you listening to me, sir? Are you listening to me, sir? I'm sorry, but for a second, I got to draw a circle around myself, and I got to talk to you as your pastor. Sir, you want to go play around behind your wife's back? You want to have an affair? If I get wind of it, it's reliable sources, two or three witnesses. I will come to you privately. If you're stubborn about it, I'll bring men to you. If you're stubborn about it, I will walk to the pulpit of this church, and I will expose you in front of the church. And I will ask the church to vote you off the church rolls. Are you listening to me, teenager? You want to run off and get on a wild hare and decide you're going to live a heathen life? And you know what? Well, you know what I'll do? I will work tirelessly, privately with you to try to restore you and help you. I will bring people that love you to help me do it if you won't listen to me. But if you're stubborn in it and you decide you're going to do it and you don't care about the name of Christ, the testimony of this church, then I'll walk to the pulpit of this church and I'll say, without giving a lot of details, I need you to trust me, church. There's a moral reason that we have to remove this young person off the rolls of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Are you getting this? Brother Jerry, you mean you do? I don't know if I want to be a part of a church that would do something like that. I don't think I'd want to be a member of one that wouldn't. Let me tell you why it's gone on and on and on and on. I could name big churches. I could name churches that are supposed to be this, and immorality runs rampant through their youth group. You know why? Because every time it happens, people go and hide it and okay it and play the shell game. And nothing's ever taken care of. Nothing's ever repented. So the kid does it again and again and again. And he's protected and it's hidden and it's not dealt with. And nobody's ever disciplined. And so the other kids see it happening and say, well, they did it. And then you know what? They didn't do anything to them. They can't do anything to me. And next thing you know, you've got a mess on your hands. By the way, I would not hold any man in this church to any standard that I would not insist that the men of this church hold this preacher to. I don't care how much you love me. I fall into gross sin, immoral sin. I won't become repentant. There ought to be men in this church that step up and say, as much as we love our pastor, we have to not only take him out of here as pastor, we need to take him off the rolls of membership of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't care if it's a staff member. All right, moms and dads, this is where it's going to get tough. Grandmas and grandpas, this is going to get... If this happened and your grandchild forced my hand, and I promise you, I don't hear about sin and run to a pulpit. We have at times spent months and months trying to help somebody. But I'm going to tell you something. If I had to eventually brokenheartedly walk up and say, we've got a problem. And as much as it breaks my heart, we've got to do something about it as a church. We followed these biblical... Wait a minute. Is your entire family going to leave in a huff over that? Or are you going to weep tears with your preacher and say, you know what, preacher? It's worth salvaging other young people in this church to make sure that we do this right. And by the way, that doesn't mean that we're surrendering or giving up on that young person. We're probably giving them the very best chance at that point for them to eventually come back. Just a side note, and then we'll quit. But do you realize that the man that's being dealt with and talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, by the time Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, this man had been fully, had repented and been fully restored into the membership of the Church of Corinth? So was Paul right? Is God right? Listen, folks, the worst way to try to help somebody is to ignore it. The worst way, come on, moms and dads, the worst way is to cover it up. The worst way is to act like it didn't happen. The worst way is to shrug your shoulders and go, oh, well, I'll tell you the best way to cure this. Let's just go find a church where the standards aren't so high because too many rules, that's what made them do it in the first place. Oh, get out of here. We want to do everything, make every excuse in the world rather than just deal with the situation. But if we're going to deal with it, deal with it. I pray that you listen to this and you realize that here's a preacher that, yeah, I got mercy and I got truth. And by the way, I want both of them on me all the time because this is real life stuff that we have to deal with. But let me just, can I just take another 40 seconds? Kids, do right. Don't ever put anybody in this church in that situation. If you're doing right, you're doing biblical, the Bible says it shouldn't even be named among us. We should never have to deal with this stuff at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We shouldn't have to. We shouldn't have to. So do right. Do right. Amen. If you don't, you know what? You've got to have a preacher that loves you. And you're going to have a group of people that's going to try to help restore you. But if you get bullheaded, stubborn, and backslid, and you know what? You thumb your nose at God, this church, you got a preacher that'll walk to the pulpit with a broken heart and say, we've got to do one more thing to try to help this young person. We've got to do one more thing to try to help this man. One more thing to try to help this lady in our church. You know what that is? We need to put them out. We need to treat them like a lost person. We need to pray that that will have the desired effect to make them so lonely for the church, so lonely for the people of God. So, listen, a sheep is going to miss the fold. A sheep is going to miss the fold. A sheep is going to miss the fold. Now, an old goat won't care and a pig won't care, but a sheep's going to miss the fold. And that's the Lord's plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we were able to spend together. And Lord, there's things as we teach the book of 1 Corinthians that are not easy to teach. And Lord, there's subjects that we pray that we do not even have to deal with in our local assembly. But God, I pray that if we do, Lord, that you will help us to do so in a biblical fashion. Use what was taught tonight, Lord, to just increase and to teach us to fear the Lord. I don't know where people are at, but it would not surprise me if there was not a man or two right here in this room that's under a direct assault of saint in this matter of temptation. I pray that tonight God has been given a voice in this. A voice of reason has spoken to their heart. It's not worth it. It's not worth what it would do for the testimony of Christ. It's not worth what it would do to the testimony of a good assembly. It's not worth it what it would do to destroy the lives of children and teenagers who watch and see and look. It's not worth it. I pray the Lord that young people would just decide tonight that I can't control everybody else, but Lord, with your help and by your grace, this will not be named in the assembly in connection with my name. This will not be named in the assembly in connection with my name. God, help us, Lord, to realize that there's a much bigger thing going on here. There's a lost world without Jesus Christ. And Satan would like to discredit the organization that God created to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, no, and I believe nothing discredits us more than for us to have the same immorality spoken about in the assembly that is practiced in a lost, wicked, pagan world. Lord, protect our church. Please protect our church from this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's let the piano player play. The altar's open.